There's a story of a man whose son kept asking him to play, but he was very busy with work. So he had an idea. He saw a magazine with a detailed and complicated map of the world on its cover. So he cut it to pieces to make a puzzle and said to his son, "As soon as you put this world puzzle together, we will play." He thought, oh, that should keep him occupied for an hour or so. In 10 minutes, the son was done. And the man couldn't believe it. So he asked the son, "How did you put the world together so fast?" "That's easy," his son said. "On the back of the picture of the world was the picture of a man. I put the man back together and the world just fell in place." Wisdom from a child. Today is the sixth message in the series, Bringing Jesus to a Broken World. And I don't think I need to convince you that the world is broken. Famine, wars, murders, crime, poverty, natural disaster, injustice. And because it's broken, it needs to be fixed. You see, the world is broken because the people living in it are broken. Sinful, imperfect, fallen. So ever since the beginning of time, so many have come up with solutions how to put man back together. Socialism, communism, psychology, philosophy, religion, sociology, anthropology, and yes, even theology has a solution. But as Christians, we have a worldview that believes that there is but one solution to man's brokenness, and that is Jesus. Today we will talk about Christ and culture, or more specifically, Christ's lordship over culture. The definition of culture is quite complex. But simply put, culture is the way of life of a particular society that makes them distinct and different from other societies. There are good parts to every culture and broken parts to every culture. Why? Because there's a good side to every person and a broken side to every person that comprises that culture. That's why every culture is broken, because the people in the culture are broken. And every culture has its own broken bias and prejudice. And we see that manifesting in the early church. Turn with me to the book of Acts, chapter 6. Let's all stand for the reading of God's word. In Acts chapter 6, verse 1, this is what it says. "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic-speaking Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the Word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and of wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them and give them our attention and give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread, the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith." May the Lord bless the reading of God's word. Please be seated. Thank you. So in Acts 6, we see a model by which the early church handled cultural shifts, cultural change, and how it addressed social justice. Here we see two cultures, or more specifically, subcultures of the Jewish culture during that time: the Hellenistic or Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebraic or Hebrew and Aramaic-speaking Jews. Hebrew and Aramaic, Hebraic. It's like English-speaking Filipinos and Tagalog-speaking Filipinos. Both are Filipinos, but we know that there's a big difference between the two. For one thing, English-speaking Filipinos don't know how to haggle for discounts in the farmer's market. For English-speaking Filipinos, they ask, how much is this? $5. Oh, how cheap, give me 10. But for Tagalog-speaking Filipinos, they ask, how much is that? $5. How expensive, $2.50 only, I'll get 20. And why not? For half the price, you get twice as much. But Filipinos love lumpia, adobo, and pancit. Yay! We all agree on that. Anyway, for the Jews in Acts 6, Hebrew and Aramaic was spoken in Jerusalem, but for the rest of the Roman Empire, Greek was spoken. It was the language of commerce. So the Hebraic-speaking Jews were looking down on the Greek-speaking Jews and see them as second-class Jews because they do not speak the mother tongue. Not only that, because they were Greek-speaking Jews, it means that they were willing to embrace Greek culture, which was considered Gentile or pagan culture. So the Hebraic Jews, to them, these Greek-speaking Jews were compromisers. They're collaborating with the enemy. They're unfaithful to the Jewish way of life. So discrimination already ran deep among them even before Acts 6. What's more, guess where they were? They were in Jerusalem. It was the home turf for the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They were in power. They were running the show. They were handling the distribution of food. And their prejudice was manifesting itself in the distribution of food for the needy, particularly the poor Greek-speaking widows. Why widows? Because women were discriminated against during that time, and when the husband dies, his widow has very limited means of income to provide for the family. So they were one of the poorest of the poor, left to fend for themselves in society. Talking about intersectionality, they were women, they were widows, and they were Greek-speaking. Three things going against them already. And most likely those widows were made to wait in line at the end of the line. While the Hebraic widows were familiar with those in power, they were all Hebraic after all, and they were in their home turf, they were most likely being given preferential treatment. Prejudice and power, bad combination. Surefire combination for social injustice. You know, if you've been discriminated and disenfranchised all your life, you can smell prejudice and discrimination a mile away. To those of you who have experienced discrimination, you know what that means, don't you? Those stares, the smutness, the indifference, you can tell. You can tell. And these Greek-speaking widows can tell, and they've had it. So in verse 2, they mounted their own protest. They complained. In their hearts, they knew that prejudice and discrimination was not the way of Jesus. And they were wondering if the church was going to treat them in much the same way as the world was treating them. They cried out for social justice, but it's interesting to note how they did it. Did they force reform? Did they demand for resignations? Did they demand to disarm the food distributors? Put down your tongs and surrender those bread baskets. Did they occupy and take over the building? Did they put justice in their own hands? No. They did what they can. They did complain. But they also relied on the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they had no social power. No political power. No financial power. They had no power except the power that came from the Holy Spirit. And that, my friends, is powerful. Especially for those who have experienced discrimination. Don't ever think you have no power. If you're a child of God, you have the power of the Holy Spirit. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead and toppled empires. Now, it's interesting to note how the apostles responded. Did they ignore them? Did they send more food distributors to maintain peace and order? Did they launch a media campaign to do damage control? Did they make it their number one agenda and purpose? No. Listen to what they said. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose seven men from among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. Now, social justice is important. Change is important when it's required. We should correct prejudice and injustice wherever we see it, but it cannot replace our primary message. The church leaders addressed social justice issues, but it did not change their main focus: prayer and the preaching of the Word of God. Today there is a wind blowing, the wind of social change, social justice, and it's a good wind, but it will not replace our message. Our purpose, our vision, our priority is prayer and the preaching of the Word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul G. Hebert, world-renowned missiologist and anthropologist from Trinity Evangelical Divinity School, has this to comment about cultural change, social justice, and Christianity. He said, and I paraphrase, one generation of churchgoers believed the gospel and acknowledged that there were certain social, economic, and political issues. The next generation assumed the gospel but identified with the social issues. The following generation denied the gospel and the social issues became everything. That's an actual observation of how some churches declined after they pursued social issues over the gospel. And that's actually what happened in history. Did you know that the three Ivy League schools, Harvard, Princeton, and Yale, started out as divinity schools and seminaries dedicated to training pastors? Harvard is Episcopalian, Princeton is Presbyterian, and Yale is Congregational. Now they are liberal institutions that even deny the deity of Jesus Christ. Social justice is important and should be discussed. Abortion, gender issues, social justice. But this is not where the main battle lies. The main battle is not in the social political arena. The main battle is for people's hearts. The apostles understood that, so they focused on prayer and the preaching of God's word. That is the main purpose of the church: bringing Jesus to a broken world. Why focus on the gospel? Because the lifeblood of social reform is the transforming work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. Remember that little boy who put the world back together? Put man together and the world falls in place. And throughout history, it was Christ followers who initiated the establishment of charitable institutions that cared for the sick and the poor and disenfranchised. During the time of Jesus, throughout the Roman Empire, was a practice called exposure, where the father can decide within 8 days of birth whether to let a child live or die. The unwanted infant was merely left out in the wild and exposed to the elements alone until it expired. It was the Christian influence upon society that changed this practice. So instead of exposure, the people would leave them outside a church. And this became the beginning of orphanages. The Christian response to their version of abortion was orphanages. Was it easy to establish orphanages? No, it was expensive. But they did it anyway out of compassion. During the time of the early church, being a leper meant the life of isolation, loneliness, and ultimately death. But a bishop by the name of Basil of Caesarea started out what we know today as leprosariums. And the lepers don't even have to pay for it. This Christian influence led to social change, so much so that the Council of Nyssa ruled that every cathedral must also have hospice to care for the sick and the poor. That is why even today we have hospitals named after Saint Joseph or Saint Jude, the Good Samaritan, the Good Shepherd. Hospitals started out as charitable institutions for the sick, and it was the church who started them. And it was free. Tell that to your healthcare provider. In the Christian worldview, only Jesus can change a person's heart for good. And when a lot of people's hearts are changed, a whole culture is transformed. So for a culture to be transformed, this worldview has to be embraced. The apostles knew that, so they focused on one thing, and that which has the power to change people's heart. The Word of God, the Gospel of Jesus Christ. But did they address social issues? For sure, yes they did. The church dealt with bias and prejudice through the power of the Holy Spirit. It was not through the power of the people. Know what the first thing they did? Look at verse 2. They talked openly about it and brought the disenfranchised to the table as equals. Know what the second thing they did? They readily gave up power. Notice the names of the deacons who are the new distributor of food. It says, this proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. They presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. Notice the names. They were all Greek names, meaning they were all Greek-speaking Jews. There was a power shift. The Hebraic-speaking Jews turned over power to the Greek-speaking Jews. Why? Was it because they won by majority vote? Were they forced to give up power? Not really. The Hebraic Jews turned over power because the Greek-speaking deacons were filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is what they saw. That is what everybody saw. You know, I'm all for political change, suffrage, and the right to vote. But majority rules doesn't always work. Legislating morality through the courts or through elections is great, but it's not going to win the day and carry the victory for morality every time. There's an old saying, convince a man against his will is of the same opinion still. Jesus never forced anyone to believe in him. They were persuaded and convinced that he was the Messiah. That's why they believed in him. Do you believe in him? Are you convinced that Jesus is the hope of the world? That's why I think this country is so polarized today. Christians may win the courts and legislation, but may eventually lose the cultural battle. Truth is, there's already a slow decline of morality in America. And the Supreme Court can slow it down, but it cannot change the trend unless revival breaks out. Cultural battles are won and lost in the battle for the human heart. And yet today, we are already living in a post-Christian culture in America. We are losing the cultural battle because the cultural arena is not where spiritual battles are won or lost. The early church addressed social issues through the power of the Holy Spirit. The preaching of the gospel took precedence over social political issues. Without the power of the Holy Spirit, culture will win over Christian values every time. The influence of culture is so overwhelming that only the power of the Holy Spirit can change it. And the only way for the church to survive is when that which unites us in the church is greater than the forces of culture that divide us. And according to the apostles, the preaching of the gospel is primary because it is that which changes people's hearts. Woodbridge Church has been a multicultural church since 2010, when two churches from different cultural backgrounds merged. Back then, some people warned us and said that it won't succeed. Multicultural mergers are hard. It will split the church. There were even some of those who didn't like it and left. Well, we're not perfect, but hey, we've been together for 14 years, and I think we're getting along just fine. And we're still going strong. Why? We did what the church in Acts 6 did. We listened to the Holy Spirit. We listened to one another. We changed for the better. And we are still changing and growing. But we all agreed on this one thing: prayer and the preaching of the Word of God and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. It takes precedence over everything that we do. We learned that culture has built-in walls that divide us, but the gospel builds bridges that unite us. Here's an example that would give you an idea of how important the gospel is to Woodbridge Community Church. I'd like to call on our missions chairman, Sunny Taluri. Sunny, would you come here and share with us? Let's welcome Sunny. Sunny.
Good morning, everyone.
Come over here next to me. Tell us what happened last year in the missions fair. Why did we raise funds for the missions fair?
So, as you guys know, there's a war going on in Europe, in Ukraine, and for the past few years. And we have our missionaries who are right in the middle of that war, the colleagues. And you see their newsletters here and there on the in the bulletin. So we wanted to raise funds for to support our missionaries over there who are doing a great deal of help for the people affected by the war. And also last February of 2023, there was a massive earthquake in Turkey. A lot of people lost their lives, and a lot of thousands of homes were people were displaced. And we have a couple of missionaries over there too. So we had a cause and a reason to raise funds for the mission. So we raised funds for those two causes last year.
So how much did we raise?
We raised almost close to $17,000.
Wow. Yeah. And how did we raise that fund? Tell us how we raised it.
So we had a great missions fair last year, and every one of you guys contributed in the auction where we raised funds by auctioning items. And also a lot of you guys have cooked really good international food, so we were able to raise money through that food. So
amen.
That's how we raised our fund. And thank you for every one of you partaking in the missions fair.
Now, where did the funds go?
So, since we raised $17,000, we decided to split the money evenly between Ukraine and Turkey. And to date, we have given about close to $44,000 to Ukraine.
Wow.
So, thanks to you guys. And I believe we have seen an update from the McCulloughs in the newsletter and in the video. But today you're going to see an update from Turkey and how our support has reached out to the people in Turkey.
Thank you, Sunny. Stay here with me. Let's show the video.
Hello. My name is Michael Freune, and I'm leading the network of lighthouse churches in Turkey, the Middle East. And I'm very happy that we were able to form a partnership, a cooperation with the Woodbridge Community Church. And we have received funds to serve after the very strong earthquake from February this year in the southeast of Turkey. And I would like to share a little bit what we did with this support of yours. We are actually serving in three places long term and still serving there. One of them is the city of Adıyaman, where we have built a lot of shelters, especially in the places where the government has not helped at all. There is a lot of discrimination and favoritism for the groups that are close to the government, especially the Sunni Muslims, where the Alevis, the Alevites, are not really being helped by the government. So we especially went to those places. We built around 150 of those shelters. and have made really a big difference. And one of the villagers said, the state didn't come, but those gavurs, the unbelievers, the infidels, they came and helped us. We formed a lot of good relationships, and we are still continuing with a washing salon where 5 days a week the ladies from the neighborhood come together and bring their laundry, and it will be washed in our place. The other place is Antakya, actually the most affected place in the earthquake. 92% of the houses were destroyed. We don't know the real toll of death in this place. It's not really being disclosed, but it is it's really terrible what this place has experienced. And it is the place we know from the Bible. It is Antioch, where the first time in history the followers of Jesus were called Christians, and where Paul and Barnabas were sent out to their mission trip. And in this city, we were starting a camp and were feeding around 5,000 people a day with breakfast, lunch, and dinner. And we made such a big difference. We handed out water for 1,200 people every day. And we have set up a tent for children, education, for trauma counseling for children, and have really brought, again, hope to this place. The government by September 10 has stopped all the kitchens that have been still operating in this place, and we also had to stop this kind of ministry, but now we are helping around 1,500 people with care packages, plus building containers and shelters. We have built around 200 shelters in this area and around 50 containers, and we are continuing to doing so. We have now also built a community center where we will continue our weekly Bible studies and weekly worship services that have started 2 months ago, because people have become believers. They saw the difference in us, and around 5 people came to the Lord already from the local people, and many are very interested and are joining these meetings. Our third place is Afrin in Syria. That was actually, it was impossible to help there because it is occupied by Islamic militia groups, and no one, no help was really reaching the needy people there. Those groups confiscated all the help and sold it later for a lot of money. But our Syrian pastor, who serves in Istanbul and has been covering the whole earthquake area and helping Syrian refugees, there are around 1.5 million Syrian refugees affected by the earthquake, and they are also discriminated. They have been excluded from many of the help that came through the government, but especially this brother has done an amazing job. His name is Shero, and he was now the fourth time able to go into Syria, and we set up a medical project, a mobile clinic that is touring the villages around this area where no medical help is available, doing even around 100 surgeries during this time, and also help packages. And there are 30 believing families that haven't been meeting together since 2018, but Cheryl was able to bring them together and to celebrate Easter with them, and that was a big thing, and do the Lord's Supper. They were so happy, and we were able to build a field in Afrin, where we are now about to build a clinic plus a drug rehabilitation center. And so this is actually happening as we are speaking. We were able to dig a well that brought drinking water to 700 families plus a refugee camp with around 350 families more. So over 1,000 families are now provided with drinking water. And we want to continue in this area and also bring the believers together and start a church. And this in the midst of occupation by Islamic jihadi groups. Also in Antakya is always our dream to buy a field there and to bring all our containers and kitchen and work we are doing there, depots on this place, and then eventually also use this for a church. So it was amazing to see how the world came together in Antioch. When we think so the church came together, we had help from over 40 different countries during this time, people who haven't seen each other but just heard about the work we were doing and joined us. And by this we could give an amazing picture of the gospel. So what started in Antioch 2,000 years ago was brought back to Antioch, and the people saw what the difference is that Christ has made. And one very encouraging story I want to share is that a friend of ours overheard a conversation where two locals were speaking, and one asked the other, "Where are you going?" And he said, "We are going to the children of Jesus," and he meant us. We didn't do any advertisement, we didn't put our logo on the tent or didn't say we are from the church. We just served the people, loved the people, and to be called the children of Jesus, that is the best reward we could get. So thank you so much for your help and support and being part in this wonderful story. Thank you, and God bless you.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Woodbridge Church, for making that happen, for being a part of that. You know, you see there in the midst of brokenness, the gospel seed is planted. Sonny, would you pray that the gospel seed would bear much fruit there?
Father God, thank you for this time that you've given us, and thank you for dying on the cross and resurrecting on the third day, Lord. Thank you for giving us that hope in this hopeless world, and thank you for this church, Lord, for being the children of Jesus, as we just heard, Lord, and being part of helping out the suffering in Ukraine and Turkey, Lord. I pray that you be with our missionaries who are working so diligently in the field, and the devil is trying to put so many obstructions in their way, Lord. I pray that you remove all those obstructions, Lord, and even that the cultural barriers we have, Lord, please remove those. And Lord, you are above all of these, Lord. And thank you, Jesus, for giving us this opportunity to be part of it, and also pray for our missionaries for their safety and for your expansion of your kingdom, Lord. We ask this thing in the matchless name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Brother Sonny. Thank you. God bless. You see, when crisis happens, a cultural void occurs. Emptiness is exposed. And it's the best time to share the love of Jesus in a relevant way. Woodbridge Church has had a history of addressing need when crisis hits. Do you remember in November 2013 when a super typhoon, Haiyan, hit the Philippines? We were one of the first few churches that responded immediately, so much so that our church was featured in the Channel 4 news. You see, the typhoon actually hit close to the area where we have ministry partners. And our team went to an area so remote that even the government didn't even try to help them. Traveling alone took the team over 30 hours to get there because the roads were almost impassable. And when they got there, the folks in the village hadn't eaten for days. What a sight for sore eyes. Many accepted the Lord after that because they couldn't believe that a church in the United States would even care for their welfare in that remote village. That's not the end of the story. The following year, we even sent some to those villages a mission team to distribute roofing and building materials because some of them a year later were still living in makeshift shelters. We even built homes for them and they were so touched by it. They were in tears when we turned over the homes to them. They couldn't believe why we treated them with so much value, this dignity and respect. We always say it's because of the love of Christ for them. Many of you know we also have a children's feeding program in the Philippines, in Payatas, which is a landfill in Manila where all the garbage of the city goes to. Children as young as 5 years old are asked to scavenge the garbage for recyclables, which they bring to a recycling center, and that's how they eat for the day. But on Saturdays, we have a Jesus Kids Club where we feed over 400 little children and teach them about Jesus. There's this story of this little girl who came to our feeding program. She was third-degree malnourished, and she couldn't hardly walk. She could hardly walk. But our nutritionist monitored her closely and stayed with her until she was fully well. See that girl on the left? That's her dancing for Jesus in their Christmas program. It's so heartwarming to see lives actually change because you, Woodbridge Church, cared enough to share the gospel to them. As you know, we also have a student scholarship program called the I-320, where we send students to school and pay their tuition and supplies. You see, in third world countries, to break the cycle of poverty, you need quality education. And that is what we provide them. Quality primary and secondary education. Currently, we have over 97 scholars that many of you are supporting through school. And to date, we have graduated over 25 students that you supported all the way from elementary until high school. Let me tell you about my scholar. Her name is Roxanne, and in 2012, she graduated from college and thanked me and sent me this picture. I was so proud of her, but that was not the end of the story. When she got a job, she herself started supporting other students. And one of our students sent her a thank you note, which deeply touched her, and she thought of me and thanked me for investing in her life and believing in her. Because of that, she was able to give back to others. And that just warms my heart. That, my friends, is how you transform a culture for Christ. One person at a time. Amen? There are so many stories I failed to mention because of lack of time. Our children's feeding program in Kenya, our student ministry in campuses here in the U.S., our outreach in restricted Muslim and communist countries. So pardon me if I couldn't tell all the stories, but in reality, the story is still being told. The story continues because God is still using you, Woodbridge Church, in the ministry that you do and in the lives that you touch. So let's keep on writing the narrative. We haven't arrived. We've still got a long way to go. We may be a small church, but we have a big heart. Let's keep on focusing on preaching the word and sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Church, is it too bold to pray for a revival in America? Can it happen again in America? It couldn't come at a more opportune time because this country is so polarized. This is a time of crisis, and when crisis happens, a cultural void occurs. Emptiness is exposed, and it's the best time to share Christ to others in a relevant way. We must keep on preaching the gospel because the window of opportunity is not always there. It can be lost because of indifference. In 1945, at the end of World War II, Japan was in shambles, Their image of invincibility was shattered, and their emperor, whom they regarded as a god, had just surrendered to the Americans. There was a spiritual vacuum and a cultural void that the American field general in Asia, Douglas MacArthur, saw. So MacArthur made a plea to the churches in America. He said, "Send missionaries to Japan. The people are so ripe for the gospel." But it was largely unheeded. Today, Japan is one of the toughest mission fields for Jesus Christ. The church missed its opportunity. In contrast, after the Korean War, lots of missionaries went to Korea. Today, South Korea has a strong church, so vibrant that it has some of the largest congregations in the world. The Korean church is even sending missionaries worldwide, including to Japan and, yes, to America. One time, a high-ranking government spokesperson in South Korea was asked why Christianity is so strong there. He said, during the Korean War, their Shinto gods were way up high there in the mountains, so unreachable. But it was the Christian God who was down in the battlefield, healing the sick, bandaging the wounded, feeding the orphans, caring for the widows. Through the Christian church, started by missionaries there. Acts of compassion and social action are byproduct of the transformation brought about by the Holy Spirit. We need to win this culture war for the sake of our children and grandchildren. Let us keep on fulfilling the great commission that Jesus commanded us to do when he said in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit is upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth." Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for giving us the power of the Holy Spirit to be with us today. We are grateful to you because you took mercy upon us, showed us the light, the truth, the way, changed us and transformed us. And because it happened to us, we know it can happen to other people as well. Help us never to lose sight of the gospel that changes lives. Help us to keep sharing it to others. Help us to keep relying on the Holy Spirit for power to fight this culture war that we are engaged in America. And help us to always be passionate for this gospel that you've given us. We have a message to share. Help us in Woodbridge Community Church to be faithful in sharing it with others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.